really, I would say months, but it's even more than months. I would say for some years now, the Lord has been teaching me as I have knocked and asked and sought. Amen. He has helped me find. He has helped me answer. He has answered and he has helped me hear. More and more understanding about our salvation and the new birth. It's the very thing that has made us one with God. It's the very thing that has made us his children. This very critical, life-defining, eternity-defining experience of receiving the gift of salvation and being born again. And it's just amazing to me how little people understand about what it means to be born again and to receive this gift of salvation. And so, and to be honest with you, that started with me. I mean, you know, there's things that we think we know. There's things that we think we understand. And then sometimes you got to learn just enough to know how much you don't know and how much you don't understand. And when we're talking about God, we're talking about depths. We're talking about multiple layers and manifold wisdom. Amen. So if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. And so I'm very thankful for what I know about salvation and the new birth and what the Lord has revealed to me about these all important things and how much he desires for his children to know and understand these things. A verse you hear me quote often, it's God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of people have been saved, but have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth, meaning there's a lot that they don't understand. There's a lot that they don't know. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but there's a lot that they're missing out on because of a lack of understanding and even advantages that Satan, their enemy, has over them because of a lack of understanding. And so we're thankful for what the Lord is revealing to us, and as he reveals more and more to us about these things, and we're realizing, amen, that there is so much more that he wants us to see and to understand. And all of these things provide just a deeper experience and a deeper enjoyment of the salvation that we've had all along. Amen. And prevents us from missing out on things that we should not be missing out on. And it truly is salvation that puts us in that oneness and fellowship with God. But it's the understanding of that salvation and new birth experience that enables us to enjoy and walk in that daily victory that Jesus paid such a high price for you and me to have. Now, what we've been on for the last few Wednesday nights when we've been together is tying the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonial washings with the New Testament provisions of Jesus's blood and our atonement and oneness, and not just covering over sin, but taking sin away. And we see that there was a twofold process in the Old Testament system that involved blood sacrifices for the atonement of sin and then the ceremonial washing to remove the stain of sin. One took care of the penalty for sin, because that was what the blood of the animal was meant to stand in for or be a substitute for. Because the Bible's very clear, the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die. But God didn't want us to die. He wanted us to live. And so in his mercy, he provided a system where an animal could die in our place. The blood of an animal could be shed, because without the shedding of blood, rather, there's no remission of sin. And so rather than it be our blood shed to pay for our sin, he allowed temporarily for the blood of an animal to be shed as a substitute for our sin. Of course, all of that being a type and a shadow of the ultimate Lamb of God who would one day come, and his blood would not just cover over sin but take it away. So as we study what Jesus has done for us, it would help us and benefit us. I started to say that word behoove us. Anybody, when's the last time you've heard behoove? Amen. Or when's the last time you've said behoove? Right? It would behoove us. Amen. It would benefit us. It would do us some real good. Amen. To go back and study the type and shadow and allow it to circle back around and help us fully and better understand what Jesus has done for us. And so with that type and shadow, we see the twofold bloodshed to atone for the sin and the ceremonial washing to remove the stain from sin. And of course, what we see is that one, the bloodshed was basically done for the Old Testament worshiper who came to make those sacrifices. But then the ceremonial washing was something done to them. And in much the same way, we have the New Testament ceremony of water baptism, which is an outward expression of an inward reality. When we're born again, we're baptized into Christ. And then, of course, we express that outwardly by being baptized in water in front of a group of witnesses to say to those witnesses that we are now identified by and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this verse is one that we've looked at a few times, Zechariah chapter 13 and 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, I know that this distinction may not seem to be that big of a deal on the surface, but I believe it is an extremely big deal and one that the devil has tried to keep God's people from really understanding and embracing. Because for me, a lot of my life, I looked at sin and uncleanness as basically the same thing, as basically two different ways of saying the same thing. But he's actually talking about two things that are related, but not identical, with the sin and uncleanness. Sin being the act, uncleanness being the stain, if you will, being the residue, if you will. One being the effect, one being an effect produced upon our born again, our spirit, we should say, okay? The other being, the uncleanness being something left in our mind or in our understanding. And so there were these ceremonies involving the hyssop branch and the ashes of a heifer or the blood of a dove, you know, different things that involved, deliberately, intentionally staining or contaminating a person with something outwardly and then having them ceremonial wash that off of themselves. Now we've, think, and I want to get to some verses hopefully tonight, in Hebrews and James, at least those two. But let's just talk about this on a practical level, okay? Let's say, the other night I could tell my body was fighting off of some kind of virus or cold or whatever, and I just didn't feel well. And I told Pam, I said, I'm going to get a hot shower. Cause there's just something about a hot shower. Am I the only person in the world that's thankful for a hot shower? Or how about this one? You work and work hard and maybe cutting grass on a dry day and you get dirt and dust all over you and your hair and sweat and beads on the neck and all stuff. There's just something about getting under water in a shower, taking a bath, and washing all of that off of you. There's something that's very satisfying about that. Am I the only one? I don't think so. And then, of course, we use the example of when I was at a football game, and there was a band that had majorettes or dance team or whatever, you know, and they were gyrating and dancing in what I consider to be inappropriate for an adult, especially for a high school student. And I'm just like, man, look at this. You know, what in the world, you know? And I looked at Pam and said, I feel like I need to just go take a shower, you know? And so we even have that expression, like when it wasn't anything physically on my skin, but there was this thing that, look, I've been exposed to something now that I want washed off of me or washed out of me. Yes. I got the right bunch tonight. Do y'all know what can you relate to all this? So, you know, outward things are an expression of inward things. Remember that it's not the outward first and the inward second. It's the inward first and the outward second. And when we have that compulsion, that feeling, that desire that, you know, I need to be cleansed. I need to be purged. I want to take a shower, you know. The same is true for all three dimensions of our existence. And it's not just when we're filthy from working in the dirt or working outside, and we need a shower, and we desire a shower, and we feel better after the shower. The same that's true for the outward man is also true for both dimensions of the inward. In other words, where our minds can be washed with the water of God's word, by the washing of the water of the word. Are you with me? That verse is in my notes, but let's just talk about it since we brought it up. We'll look it up here in just a minute or next week, right? Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, right? Without spot or wrinkle. And that's those spots and those wrinkles are removed by the washing, by the water of the word. The disciples, Jesus was talking about his word being having a cleansing effect on people. And he even told the disciples, he says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, they hadn't been born again yet. That wasn't even available until Jesus died on the cross and all that was involved in providing and opening the door for salvation and for a man or woman to be born into the kingdom. Am I right about it? You follow me? I'm not going too fast, am I? So what was Jesus talking about when he says you're already clean through the word that I've spoken to you? He's talking about how his word has washed the residue of wrong thinking and wrong teaching out of their minds. It's flushed it out of their minds and has replaced that residue with right thinking and with clear thinking or with clean thinking. Are you still with me? Okay. So we see then that this idea of cleansing that we see so prominently in the Old Testament worship practices was just an outward expression of something that God has now made available for us in the New Testament for both spirit, soul, as well as body. As well as body. Amen? Let me see if I can give some other expressions on this. You ever said, I just need to get something off my chest? Okay? All right? God gave us the ability to laugh, and he gave us the ability to cry. And sometimes we need to do both, right? Sometimes we need to laugh and sometimes we need to cry. And because there's something that's released from inside of us through both laughter and tears, right? And, you know, sometimes you hear people say, I had a good cry. Well, crying can be good because it allows, it's a way for the soul, which is the mind, emotions, and will, to express outwardly in a physical way. And we express joy and things of this nature through laughter and you know, what do people say? You can't keep that in. Well, now there's some things we do need to keep in, right? Okay. But there are some things, because it was God who gave us these abilities to laugh and cry and express anger and these different ways, right? Where it's purging for us. We grieve, not as those who are without hope, but we still grieve. The loss of someone close to us or things of that nature. I was able to hopefully minister a little bit to one of my mother's doctors, her favorite doctor. He's a young man. He's a man of God. More than a neurologist, he's a man of God first. And nothing against anybody who wants to pray, or at least pray accurately, okay? But sometimes there's like just token prayers, you know. Oh God, thy will be done. You know, whatever you want to do here, we trust you and you, all things work out to, you know, everything happens for a purpose. Those kinds of prayers. No. Dr. Markram, he prays serious, faith-filled, word-based prayers over my mother, and I'm thankful for him. And, we hadn't seen him in 6 months, and, we saw him today, and his dad had recently passed away unexpectedly. And you could tell. I didn't know what was up. I just thought maybe he'd had a long day or hard day or whatever, but you could tell. He was still getting over that. He was still working through that. Okay. And of course, first thing he said after he told us what was going on, he said, but I know my dad knew the Lord, and I know my dad is in heaven right now, and I'll see him again. You know, he knew all that. So he was grieving, but not as one who is without hope. Amen. But notice that when we grieve, though, there's an expression, and sometimes we just have to get some stuff out, and it's cleansing, it's purging, and God created us with the ability to do that because He knew that we would need to do that, right? And so sometimes we come to the altar and we cry out to God and we confess to Him, or even confess faults to one another. It's not so people can judge you or whatever. It's there's something about bringing something from within us out into the open, out into the light, that when we hold on to things and keep things within ourselves, the devil can use it over and over and over again to beat us up about it. The Foundry does a lot of things that people maybe not aware of. And one of the things that we do at the Foundry is it's an abortion recovery. It's classes and it's very intensive. I'll try to go into all the details. But there are a lot of women in our world who have had abortions. And a lot of the women who come to the Foundry, their addiction is rooted in an effort to anesthetize the pain and the guilt from that. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's one of the greater honors that the Foundry bestows upon me, because at the end of the women who commit themselves to this recovery process, and the program involves them actually recognizing the importance of their children, recognizing their children in heaven, actually naming their children, and you know, it's not a Bible verse, but it's supported by Scripture, right? Nothing goes away until it's resolved, right? Nothing goes away until it's resolved. And a lot of times we don't want to deal with things. We don't want to resolve things. We want to keep things bottled up inside of us. And the enemy uses those things to beat us up, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. And so when we do those memorial services, and actually have a memorial service for these children that were never given the opportunity to breathe life on this side, but they're in heaven, I've just seen God do amazing things in those women's lives. And because they have a rapport with me, they often say, you know, I didn't know what to think about you coming to do this service, because again, they didn't want me to know. Are you following what I'm saying? But it's like once they realize that people still love them, once they know about this thing that they've kept such a secret and hidden, it frees them from it. Watch this now. Even though God forgave them for that however many years ago, in a lot of cases when they asked Him to. So this goes back to one of the points in this particular series that we've been talking about. There's real guilt and there's felt guilt. And when a man or woman is born again, God declares you, announces you not guilty. But if the devil can continue to browbeat us with a guilty conscience, with consciousness of sins, then he can effectively hinder our growth, steal our joy, rob our victory, and keep us from experiencing and enjoying our salvation to its fullest. So, I guess we had one of those memorial services last night, and so I'm fresh off of that. And this is the first time I've done one of those services with some of these newer things that the Lord's taught me. And I just, you know, as I watch, because you think, I mean, can I just be real? I'm not trying to offend anybody. You kind of look at all this because it's really a big deal, and you think, is all this necessary? You know, I mean, naming these children and lighting these candles and all this other stuff, because, you know, I was chewed up and spit out by religion, and I'm not really into anything that even smells like religion, okay? And of course, when I see what God does in it, I'm like, okay, Lord, forgive me for even having those thoughts. It is necessary. Yes, 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 yes. But last night was the first time that I realized what that really was all about. That's not about God forgiving those women for having an abortion. He's already done that. These are daughters of God. It's about them finally being cleansed from it. It's a difference between being forgiven and being cleansed. Is this making sense for I guess, obviously, I would never, ever, ever share names or anything like that. All that's highly, highly confidential and way probably talk more about these things in publicly than I ever have. But it was just such, I don't know, to watch that. One young lady in particular, man, she just, you know, the Lord has given me a place in her life to speak into her life ever since the first day she came to the Foundry. Well, I had no idea she was participating, had no idea what had happened many, many years ago in her life and all that, and wouldn't change my love for her and desire to help her at all. But she just really opened up last night. She goes, Pastor Mark, I didn't know if I could go through with this knowing that you were going to be the one in here doing this memorial service. But then she just started crying because it was like, I think that was what the scriptures meant when it said, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, right? It's because now all of a sudden it's like, once it's out and the light of God's truth. Now, I'm not talking about telling everybody your business and putting everything, every secret you've ever done out on Main Street for everybody to look at. And that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. I pray that you've got people in your life that you're close enough to and that you trust enough that you can confess a fault to and be open about, because it breaks it in a way. When I say breaks it, I'm not talking about spiritually now. I'm talking about mentally, in the emotions, in the understanding. It's like the devil had a gun to the back of their heads this whole time. I've never said it this way, but it's like last night they found out that it was a toy gun. Does that make sense? It's like this whole time that I realized, you know what? I was so dreading you being the one in here to do this for us, Pastor Mark. And now she went from just sobbing and crying, and she says, I wouldn't have wanted it to be anybody else. Do you see? And there's a freedom there. That was she free from that sin? Yes. Was she experiencing freedom from that sin? No. No, she wasn't. As long as she had consciousness of it, as long as she kept feeling guilty and bearing the guilt and the weight of all of that. But now, right, it's like, okay, I've grieved these children. I've 100% God's forgiven me. I'm holding fast my confession. We haven't got to those verses yet. I'm drawing near to God. And the devil is not going to use these mistakes from my past against me ever again. Now, I did something you're never supposed to do. That's ask a woman how old she is. But I wanted to do that because I just had a feeling that she was a very young teenager when this happened, and that was the case. Anybody remember being a young teenager? Are you praying for our young teenagers? Amen. They live in a different world than we lived in. Evil's always been evil. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, used to have to try hard to get stuff that's offered to them for free now. Just pipe it right into your cell phone. I mean, but anyway, praise God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I've heard forgiveness defined as you choosing not to hold something against another person. If somebody wrongs you and you forgive them for wronging you, that doesn't mean that what they did's okay. Nor does it mean that you're ready for them to do it again. But forgiveness and true forgiveness is an act of faith where you say, you know what? I choose to forgive you because, first of all, Jesus has forgiven me. But what we're really saying is, I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. Well, is that not what Father God has done when he forgave us, took away our sin, and made us a new creation in Christ Jesus? But what needs to be cleansed now is when we hold our own mistakes against ourselves. Are you seeing this? Where we hold it against ourselves. And we won't. I had a man tell me one time, you may have different opinions about this, okay? I guess it goes back to how you define forgiveness and what forgiveness really is. But I had a man try to convince me one time, because he heard me say this, that, you know, God's forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. And he said, there's no such thing as forgiving yourself. I said, well, you know, I'm not trying to argue with you, sir, but if you define forgiveness as holding something over somebody's head that they've done wrong, then if you hold what you've done wrong over your own head, you need to let that go. So whatever you want to call that, I call it forgiveness, right? We need to forgive ourselves. The blood has covered the sin, or in our case, taken it completely away. But now the blood and the word needs to wash and cleanse the stain that was left behind. Amen? All right, now, praise God. Man, I got a lot of notes here. Let me try to get to the part. Okay, Holy Spirit, thank you. Let's do this. We began 2 weeks ago asking this question because it's very clear. I'm not going to go back through all the verses, but it's very clear that Father God wanted more than just the sin to be purged. He wanted the sin and the conscience to be purged. Or, as we kind of broke down those two words, consciousness and conscience, and how they're basically mean the same thing, one just a slight variation, where your consciousness is your an awareness that directs your choices and actions. Conscience is the voice that comes forward in your life to speak against or to be a witness against or for. Of course, the Holy Spirit now is that voice in our spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, saying that we, coming forward as witness, that we are the sons and daughters of God. But Father God wanted sin taken away and an offering and payment made for sin powerful enough to not just purge the sin, but to purge the conscience, or to purge the consciousness of sin, so that there would be, and I'm quoting from Hebrews now, no more consciousness of sin. No more consciousness of sin. No more lives being directed by an awareness of our past mistakes, our past transgressions, our past iniquities. So the question then, I think, as we search for understanding, is this was God's idea. This was God's doings. It wasn't like I said, look, God, I want my sin taken away and I want the consciousness of it purged as well. And if you're not going to do that for me, then don't bother doing anything for me. I didn't make this deal. I didn't negotiate this with God. This is what he decided. By the way, he's forgiven you for his sake. Remember that, okay? So he did this because of what he wanted the end result of our salvation to be. He wanted this, not just the sin taken away, but also the consciousness of it taken away. Why? Because of the effect the consciousness of sin has on our own life reality, but also the effect consciousness of sin has on our oneness and fellowship with God. Because if you feel like you've wronged somebody, or you feel like you've done something to hurt or offend somebody, there is a natural tendency to avoid that somebody, to feel awkward when you're in that person's presence, to feel like things are unsettled. That's why, as we said before, and this is another version of this, we need to clear the air. Clear the air. And sometimes that involves, we call them difficult conversations. Have you ever thought, man, I'm dreading this difficult conversation, and you have that conversation, you find out it wasn't difficult and it went way better? Because God is a part of that. God gets involved in that when we go to clear the air between ourselves and another person or someone that we've wronged or feel like has wronged us. And we're right about it. So are you seeing this now? It wasn't enough that the sin that separated us from God be taken away and the consciousness of that sin remain in us. Because like we said, as we went through that whole in-depth explanation of people eating meat offered to an idol, as long as they thought and felt and spoke and acted like the idol was real, even though the idol was not, it was having the effect on them as if it was. And so your sin can be taken away, but your heart still condemn you, and it'll cause you to not have confidence towards God. It'll cause you to feel awkward in His presence. It'll cause you to avoid Him altogether if you let it. Just how many people don't come to church because they're struggling in some area of sin in their lives and they feel like God's mad at them and, oh, I couldn't go down to church. And even if I did, I couldn't worship God after what I've done this week, after how I talked to my wife this week, or blah, blah, blah. So there's this aspect of drawing near. And so a cleansed conscience is critical for what the Bible calls drawing near to God. A guilty conscience, which is the opposite of a cleansed conscience, compels us to keep our distance from God. Compels us to not look Him in the face. And this looking Him in the face is how we're changed from glory to glory into the same image. So let's look at a couple of these verses and then we'll call it an evening. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, so it's James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We sometimes are familiar with this first part, but not verse 8. Therefore, submit to God, period. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of times, and I understand, we pray for one another, pray with one another. But from time to time, I have people say, you know, Pastor Mark, I need you to pray and get the devil off of me. Well, amen. I'm not sure how effective that can be, because what the Bible says is if the devil is on us, we got to figure out where we're giving him place. And maybe that's fear. Maybe he's intimidating us. Maybe it's some area of our flesh or some area of what, how we're talking or what have you. Okay. But here's the recipe, if you will, the instructions. If you submit to God and resist the devil will flee from you. If you submit to the devil and resist God, the devil's going to have a field day in your mind, emotions, and actions. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, there's a lot we could talk about here. Maybe we'll circle back around to it next week. But drawing near to God and God drawing near to you is clearly speaking of functional oneness and fellowship. Let me back up for a minute. This is written to born-again believers. Born-again believers means what? Means they've already been made one with God. They're in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in them. They have been baptized into Christ. They have put on Christ. God's Spirit and their spirit have become one spirit. Those who are united together with the Lord have become one spirit together with Him. I go on and on these verses. We've covered them all over and over again. So he's talking about people who have been made one with God. And in case you haven't put this together, let me make it abundantly clear. It doesn't get any closer than one. I mean, amen. I mean, you can be near, but one is beyond near. So we have to understand this from the perspective of drawing near to God and Him drawing near to you. A lot of what the Bible teaches us about abiding in Him and Him abiding in us has to also be understood from spirit, soul, and body perspective. If you've been born again, He's in you, you're in Him. But your mind can be set on the things of this world, and you miss out on the benefits and joys and satisfactions and pleasures and contentments and comforts of doing life together with Him, with your mind set upon the things of God. So for the born-again believer, abiding is not something you have to earn or deserve. It's something that you're given when you're made one with God. But that's positional oneness. Functional oneness involves setting your heart and your mind and your affections upon the things of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you're not limited by me and you're not limited by God. I'm not holding you back. God's not holding you back. You're limited by your own affections, by your own things that burn and desire in you and move you emotionally. That's what's holding you back. That's what's limiting you. So drawing near to God and God drawing near to you is speaking of functional oneness, is speaking of fellowship. I used the example in class. What's that? Preach no sermon before it's time. I sometimes come off half-baked and get excited about things, but I'm just being silly here, praise God. But I use example in class of course, as I have in here before, my positional oneness with Pam when we got married in July of 1987. But now we spent 37 years developing a functional oneness. I can tell you what she's thinking most of the time. That's more difficult for a man to tell you what the woman's thinking than it is for the woman to tell you what the man's thinking. I'm just going to tell you that right now, okay? But here's an example, and I said this before, and my wife loves antiques and I love my wife. And so a lot of times on our anniversary, we'll go antique shopping. Well, that's my way of drawing near to her. This is something that she enjoys. It's something that she's interested in. And so I want to make her interests my interests. I could send her with a pocket full of money to the antique store and I just stay home and watch football or whatever. And be a blessing to her and what. But notice now, that doesn't mean we're not married. Doesn't mean we're not positionally one. But do you see the difference now? By me going to the antique store with her, I'm drawing near to her. And she in turn draws near to me. And for the record, I didn't say this in class. Let me go on record, okay? She is way better at doing what interests me than I am at doing what interests her. Okay. Man, I've got a wife that'll watch an entire football game with me. Pretty cool, huh? She'll actually high five me when we score and stuff like that. I mean, it's cool. I mean, all right. Ladies, if you don't like football, that's all. I got you, okay? But I'm just saying. So, just because, and of course with God, we're talking about a whole nother level now. Because anything that God's interested in that you don't think right now you're interested in, you couldn't be more wrong. Anything that God's interested in that you're not interested in that you think is going to be boring or a drag or a waste of time, you couldn't be more wrong. And as I shared with the class, I started developing an interest in, I shared the antique fishing stuff. I'll tell you another thing that I like. I like antique signs, like not the reproductions, but the old advertisements and things. And I've started collecting. I hadn't really purchased anything along these lines in some time, but I have a small collection of antique fishing rods and reels and things of that nature, and I enjoy it. I enjoy it. When I first started going to the antique store, she probably knew that I wasn't enjoying it so much, but I acted like I was enjoying it. Oh, yeah, that's nice. That's the 48th piece of blue glass we've looked at today. That's nice. But you develop that. Or you follow what I'm saying, right? Well, now I look forward to going to the antique store with my wife. That's us drawing near to one another. So when he says draw near to God and God will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice cleaning your hands and purifying your heart from double-mindedness, this isn't talking about salvation. You can't take enough baths with soap and water to scrub sin off of you. You can't wash your hands enough so that's not what he's talking about here. And he's not even talking about something you do solely yourself, but he's talking about them having an attitude of contrition and humility so that God can cleanse and purge and purify hearts and minds. Because what is that stain that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be cleaned or cleansed? What is that, that needs to be purified, and the double-mindedness that needs to come back to single-mindedness? What is it doing? It's affecting our fellowship with God and therefore affecting the life reality results that we experience through fellowship with God. Amen? All right, stand with me. Praise God. Praise God. There's other verses. We'll get to them in Hebrews 10. Again, where he says to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We'll get into that next week a little bit, what that means in Hebrews 10 and 22. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, so I know we're still in and early, and I know I still went a little long, but I appreciate you being here on a cold Wednesday night. I was saying while it was, 80, 90 degrees in September and October and November, I said, I'm ready for it to get cold. And then it got cold. And I said, I'm not sure I'm ready for it to get cold. Amen. I was talking to Bethany about that last evening, and she says, you're right, Dad, but I'm just ready for it to make up its mind so I know how to dress my babies when I send them out to school every day. So I feel that as well. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Let's pray over this word. Father, oh, you're so good to us, and you're so wise, and you, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know what we need before we ask, and Lord, you've made provision, Lord, for every aspect and dimension of our existence with what Jesus did for us in his gifts of salvation and the new birth. And Father, I just pray for that one that's in this room or one that's watching online that may be holding on to some things that you have forgiven them for a long time ago, but they just keep holding it against themselves, keep allowing those mistakes to factor into the way they see themselves and the way they value and esteem themselves and identify themselves, Lord, that we would just, Lord, get that out and be free from it and be cleansed from it and hold fast our confession of faith and know, Father, in full assurance of faith that we're forgiven and that that's been taken away. It's been paid for. It's been buried and it's over and we're new creations. We're not guilty. We've been made and born again in true righteousness and holiness. And Father, that the effect that those things have on our consciousness that in turn affects our fellowship with you and our ability to draw near to you would be eradicated completely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Know that you love. Thank you for being here tonight. Good things coming. Jesus is Lord, and we will see you on Sunday, if not before. Praise God.